And thank you, Mike, for that charge to our church, to me. And there is power in ceremony. Not that we will do this each week, but as we begin something, it's good to have ceremony. It marks the beginning of something, and it brings attention to it, gives it dignity, as well as it brings unity to it. There are people that I would like to thank for this time. The first would be our Savior, the Great Shepherd, the one who is the head of the church. Thankful for Jesus, as Paul said, that I'm humbled that Jesus would count me faithful and put me in ministry. And now more than even years ago when I started in ministry, to realize how humbling it is to be his shepherd. And as Paul also wrote in Ephesians, that Christ gave the church, the apostles and the evangelists and the prophets, but also the pastors and teachers. So it can seem prideful to say, well, I'm a gift to you, but it's the reality of it. And the humility is that God has orchestrated it, and I'm a gift to you, not as though I'm the answer to all your problems, but rather I'm a gift to shepherd and to protect and to nourish and to provide and to guide and all those elements of shepherding as I follow the Great Shepherd and as we follow the Great Shepherd together. I also want to thank the Evangelical Free Church, the Central District. The 6 years ago when I stepped out of church pastoral ministry that, in fact, Mike and I were just talking as he arrived this morning, that it was 5 years ago that somehow we got connected. I can't remember exactly how we got connected, but he said, hey, I want to have coffee with you. And so we met down in West Des Moines. And in fact, I remember we were talking about the superintendent for the position that Cal was retiring. And I knew that his name was in the mix. And he said, well, Dan, you need to submit your name. Which I just, coming from so many, such a different background. But I tell you, Mike is the right person for the position and his heart for us, his heart for the Lord. And I was not the right person for that position. And the Lord knew all that. But one of the things I wanted to say about the Central District is that even though I was what I call, in using sports terminology, even though I was on the bench, I was not off the team. And that meant a lot to me. I know sometimes as pastors, the pastoral life, that sometimes once you're out of a church ministry, you can kind of be considered that, well, let us know when you get back into it, then you're back on the team, then you're part of the network again. I was always, even as I was in the wilderness, I was always accepted and welcomed and encouraged, both in the larger network of the district, as well as specifically with Ankeny Free Church, with Pastor Todd, and Mike, and Brian, and the different ways that we have known and served together. I also want to be thankful for my friends from Clear Lake. A few of them are here today as friends as well as representatives of Clear Lake Free Church, and the support that they have been and encouragement. And they represent the congregation. And the congregation sent me a beautiful plant that almost took over my office. The thing is huge. We could put it as a shade tree outside of the... But very thankful for their prayer and support, and I'm grateful to the Lord for them, for the church. I also want to give thanks to the Lord for my family, beginning with my mom. My mom is still living. She is, well, I won't tell you how old she is, because she would be embarrassed, and I know she's watching. But she prays for me, even as she and Dad prayed for all six of us as their children, and our spouses and their grandchildren and now great-grandchildren every day. And so it began long ago, and it continued with my wife. We are one in this, and thank you for your patience with her. And I know when Brian and I began talking about this possibility back in February, I had said that Deb was in the process of some migraine treatment, and it was going to be some months before we were ready to make a move. And thankfully, that treatment has helped. It has not cured it, but it has helped, and she has endured and persevered through this move gratefully. And so she's looking forward to a day of rest or a week of rest in recovery. But as well, I want to thank my children, and only one that is able to be here today, our daughter, and her boyfriend, Caleb. Caleb works for Hidden Acres. He's been with Hidden Acres for several years now, so you all have an affection for Hidden Acres also. But my children, I'm very thankful for their support through this. And and as some of you know, how different it is as your children grow up, relating to them as adults and seeing them own their own faith and grow in their faith. And and my kids know this, I've never told them that I'm proud of them. And some of you might be like, what, you never told them that? Well, and some of it's that whole term of pride, that I don't have anything to be proud of, in the sense that I'm very grateful. I'm very thankful for choices that they're making and for decisions that they're making. I can't take any credit in it. I'm just thankful that they are choosing to follow the Lord and grow in their faith in their own way. And so when I say I'm not proud of them, yes, emotionally and the general term of that statement, yes, I am proud of them. I'm thankful for what they've become, but just thankful for their support in this, and grateful for that. Well, today we are going to get to the Word of God, because you know that this is not just about me, and I'm thankful for that. In fact, as I look at this baton that Al has handed me, that there is a lot of space under here, and that one of the things that is learned about pastors is that we are all interim pastors. We all have a expiration date. There will be other names under this, which is good news. It's good news because the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ that follows his gospel, will continue based on his promise. And so, yes, I am here for a time. I'm not here forever. I don't know how long that time may be. I'm surprised that you're installing me on my second day, because I thought you'd wait like for the 90-day return policy or something like that, and then give it the up or down. But I'm grateful to be here, to be installed, and sharing life with you. And I hold this with deep humility. Please know that I know that this is not because of my achievements. It's simply the Lord's leading. This is 4th of July weekend, and the focus today somewhat builds on it. I don't want to focus. This is not going to be a patriotic message. It is going to be one of, again, ceremony. And one of the reasons that we pay attention to the 4th of July is because that's when the group of men who founded the country, who established the Declaration of Independence, it's when they declared it. It's when they announced it. But that was just the next step, wasn't it? There had been quite a struggle with England prior to that, and there would be 8 to 10 more years of struggle and war and transition and negotiation and all that went into it. So just declaring it matters, just like this ceremony today of installation matters, but there's so much more yet to come. And may I join with you in what is to come, but also know that who you have with you is flawed. And I'm grateful that you're willing to take that risk, to invite and install a flawed person to join with you on this journey of whatever is ahead. The vision that you have for this church, even as Al referred to it earlier, I'm so excited about what he has revealed to you, but also know that as I look forward, I not only look forward to beginning well, I also anticipate finishing well. I'm already thinking about that. How will I finish? Whether next week is my finish line. I don't know when my finish line is as far as my health or for how long the Lord gives, or whether it's 10 years from now. I'm always thinking forward in terms of the finish line. When is it not only my time to go, my time to transition, to hand the baton to someone else? And that's all in the Lord's timing, but it's not just beginning well, it's also living well with Jesus and anticipating finishing well. Well, we look at Exodus chapter 12 today because this is the time that God set in motion a ceremony that is still practiced today, something that was established so long ago, and it's called the Passover. And the Passover is the 10th plague of Egypt. Now, as you look at the time and you realize that it's 10 after 11, you might be saying, wow, how long is this going to go? But let me also remind you that I've been speaking as a chaplain in a care center for the last 3 years, and I have had to learn how to speak the Word of God in 15 minutes or less before everybody's asleep, right? So the clock is ticking, right? So let's look at it this morning as God is preparing his people for their exodus, for their freedom. But notice it's not their declaration of freedom, it's his declaration of freedom, this 10th plague. And I will walk through the passage and explain it as we go through it. The scripture says in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord, and all capitals there, meaning the Lord Yahweh, the great Almighty, the Lord Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt. So let's notice right away that this event is the Lord's doing. And in verse 2, it says, this month shall be for you the first month, the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. So what is the Lord saying here? That this event is so significant that it is going to change culture. In fact, what God is doing is he's breaking away from all that they have known for the previous 400 plus years of Egypt, living under the cycle of the Egyptian calendar. And God is saying that this event is so significant that it's going to begin the Jewish calendar. This is going to be your New Year's. And just the stunning words that as Moses and Aaron are hearing this, to realize that God is making something that is new. And he is the one that is motivating it. He is the one who is setting it in motion. And as he does, it requires a full faith obedience to God's word. Let's see what happens with this lamb. And I'm so grateful for this fan up here because it keeps it nice and cool, but it also keeps turning my pages. So I will get my glasses here as we continue to read. In verse 4, if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them. at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood of the lamb and put it on the sides and tops of the doorposts of their homes where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without leaven. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire. Head, legs, inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. Notice all of these details that God is giving. In the previous 9 plagues, God just did them. And he did them to the Egyptians, but not to the Israelites. But this 10th plague, God is calling for faith obedience from his people. They have seen what he has done to the Egyptians and how he has been very particular in who it affects and who it did not affect. But now he is calling for his people to pay attention, his people to follow and obey by faith his message from his servants. Notice verses 11 through 13 that now this event is urgent. This, verse 11, is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. This would be significantly different from how they would experience previous meals. They would not be reclining and eating together in a relaxed way around the table and with their families and even friends or neighbors. Rather, they would be fully dressed in full alertness, and that was a sign from God of what was coming, that their life was going to significantly change because all things were going to be made new. And so they needed to pay attention. Verse 12, it continues. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt, the Lord Yahweh is saying. And I will strike down every firstborn, both of men and of animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt, because I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This event would be urgent. When God would bring about his justice and judgment on those who would reject him, on those who would be paying attention to other gods, those who would be devoted to not only resisting God, but resisting his people. And therefore, they would not carry out the obedience to God's details. This is the word of the Lord, and it would be fulfilled. There would be no alternate ending, as it were. This is what must take place. So this event would launch a whole new calendar. This event would require faith obedience of God's people. This event was urgent as God brought out his judgment against the people that are rejecting him. And yet his people would be saved. And then last of all, let's see in verse 14 that this event would be practiced for generations to come. Verse 14, this is a day that you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And in this, we have a promise. Yes, we have the responsibility that God gives that you are going to do this year after year to remember this event. But as we think through it, as they would think through it, as the people being released from Egypt, that God was promising there would be a next year, and that they would be part of it, and their children would be part of it, and their children's children would be part of it. God's sustaining of his people. God's provision and protection for his people. Remember, they'd been under Egypt for 400 some years. They'd only known, this generation, they'd only known slavery. They had only known what it was to be under Egyptian influence. And God was breaking all of that. And he was establishing something new, something that they would have to have faith in him to guide each step of the way. Well, so what? We're looking at this passage and you say, well, so what? How does that affect us? Well, let me draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have the New Testament reflection upon this event. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 7, as Paul is giving the context of how the church is to respond to immoral behavior, that they are to do so and react to it as God would in his holiness, because in verse 7, this is Paul's reasoning, that you must get rid of the old leaven that you may be a new batch without leaven, as you really are, meaning this is your true identity. Being in Christ, you are a new creation. He would say that in his second letter to the Corinthians. That's the verse that many of us know of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. All things. The old calendar is done away with. You've been set free. In God's power, in God's Spirit, he has brought about this opportunity. This is who you really are. Why? The end of verse 7 says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. This brief statement connects back to Exodus chapter 2, that Christ is our Passover, that Jesus is the focus in the new covenant, even as Jesus was the focus of the old covenant through Abraham. God had promised to Abraham one who would come and would be the deliverer, the one who would come and bring blessing to all people. And now we are able to see all of that fulfilled in Jesus as we look back, that Jesus is our Passover lamb. Well, a couple of things that I want to bring to your attention as we do so. One is something that you don't need to do. Isn't that a relief? You know, sometimes when you go to church, there's a list of things. Here's all the stuff you need to do. But in this passage, Paul clarifies to Corinthians. Now, Corinthians, that helps us understand who the original audience was. They're Gentiles. They're pagans. I mean, they're not pagans. They're believer pagans. They have been saved from paganism. They did not know the God of Scripture. They are, this whole gospel, as Mike referenced it earlier, was all new to them. This almighty God who is not demanding from us to be righteous in order to earn salvation, he has given his own righteousness in our place and taken upon himself this, our sins, and then has replaced our unrighteousness with his righteousness in Jesus. Christ is our Passover lamb. And so something you don't need to do today is you do not need to observe Passover. And I know that there are several movements of observing the Jewish calendar. And some of that thought of, well, you know, if we do what the Jews did in their calendar, that'll help us be closer to God. And I agree that there are things that can help us understand things about God and the old covenant, but nothing can bring us closer to God than Jesus. The scripture has told us, and Paul has written it in Romans, that in Christ we are joint heirs with Christ. We're on the same level as Christ. We don't gradually work our way up to that. We are given it. And he says it here again. This is who you are. It's not who you become. It's who you are by faith in Christ. And so he calls us to this faith obedience, that we don't have to perform the work of the Passover any longer. Now, I have some believer Jewish friends, and they do it because it is their heritage. They still observe the Passover. They still practice the Jewish calendar. But as believer Jews, they do it with the intent that it is pointing toward Christ. And then as believers in the new covenant, they practice that as well, looking back in Christ. And so they have grown to understand how all of this is fulfilled in Christ. But Paul says, as Gentiles, we are free from the law. And when we say free from the law, I don't mean free from every law. That's not what God intends. But we're free from the ceremonial law that God established with his people. And sometimes, sadly, believers, Christians, can be knuckleheads. And they read in Scripture, hey, the Bible says I'm free from the law. I can drive as fast as I want. I can have, you know, violating all these different ordinances maybe that the community has set up. Hey, I'm free from the law. No, God never has set us free from the law of love. The law to love one another. The law under the government that he has ordained to oversee us. All of these are gifts from God. He has never set us free from civil law. But yes, he has set us free from ceremonial law that is fulfilled in Jesus. And so as we are free from the law, we don't have to observe Passover. Now, I've participated in the Seder meals, and it is very enlightening to experience it and have someone guide you through it, and this is what this item means, like even as God wrote in Exodus chapter 12 with Moses, you know, this is what the bitter herbs mean. This is what the unleavened bread means. This is what the roasted lamb means. And it's like, oh, now I get it. But praise God that I don't have to do this. I get to do this. I'm not under that ceremonial law because what we have is Christ as our Passover. So therefore, just a few chapters from now in chapter 11, we have the presentation of the Lord's Supper. And ironically, it was Jesus who said these words in 1 Corinthians 11 on the night that he was betrayed. He was with his disciples observing what ceremony? Passover. And Jesus said, "This is me. All of this is pointing to me." And that's why, as Jesus said these words, "This is my body that is broken for you, and do this in remembrance of me." And this blood is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me. Because Christ is our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed for our deliverance, the freedom that we have in Christ. So as we close today, not only do we need to we don't have to observe Passover. It's okay if we do, but as soon as we cross the line into saying you have to do this, we are violating the new covenant. But what we are called to do is to participate in the table of the Lord. But even in the table of the Lord, there are warnings. And the warnings being in verse 27 of chapter 11, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. So a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment to himself. The reason this is so significant is what Paul states in verse 26, the prequel to this passage. Verse 26, he says, whenever you eat this bread and drink of this cup, this is what you're doing. You're proclaiming the Lord's death that happened in the past until he comes again. So I ask you this morning, is this your testimony? Is it your faith? And if it is your faith, that you have the blessing, you have the opportunity to testify of Christ as your Passover lamb, and as his blood has been applied to the doorposts of your life, that God will not only pass over you in judgment, God in his promise has given you life.